I'm very pleased that Matt Faulkner is here from Soane to lead this morning's service. Thank you, Matt, for coming along. A notice really about Gilbert. You probably noticed he's not here this morning. He has COVID, so if you remember him in your prayers, please. On Tuesday at 7:30, we have a regular Zoom prayer and Bible study. If you'd like the login details, then please do get in touch with me. A reminder that on Thursday, the Fresh and Green Conference on Retirement is being held at War Boys from 9:45. That's Thursday. And next Sunday, David will be here to lead the Sunday morning service. And a reminder that you need to change your clocks as well. It's that time already. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Yes, good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to gather together to worship our great God, isn't it? I bring greetings from Soane Baptist Church, where I worship, and from my family as well, who are there this morning. We have a great God. We have a faithful God. We have an almighty God. He is the God who created us, who made us, who gives us every good thing. And we're going to worship him in song. We're going to stand and sing number 234 in Songs and Hymns of Fellowship. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. We sing to all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish like leaves on a tree, and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Our God is forever holy, forever glorious, forever good and kind, forever merciful, forever great and gracious. So let's stand and worship him together.
Most blessed, most glorious, the angels.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our great God and glorious Heavenly Father, we gather this morning to worship you. We come to acknowledge that you are God, the one creator of all the world, the one holy ruler over all things, the sovereign over our universe and everything in it. Father, we acknowledge your greatness. We also acknowledge, Lord, your goodness and your justice, for you are a holy God and there is no impurity in you. Father, we come before you to worship you as you have revealed yourself to us. But Father, as we do so, we acknowledge our own unworthiness in your presence, for inasmuch as you are holy, Lord, we know that we are unholy, Lord. We do things that are incorrect. We do things that break your laws. We walk in ways that are contrary to what you have commanded. And Father, as such, we do not deserve your favor, but we deserve your condemnation. And yet, Lord, because of your great love for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have offered us salvation if we come and put our trust in him. And so, Lord, many of us gathered this morning under your mercy and your grace. We come through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life to set us free from the penalty of our sin, who died bearing in his body the punishment for our sin, that we might be free. And so, Father, we acknowledge that great love that you have shown us, that undeserved favour, that unmerited kindness. And Father, we worship you for your grace and mercy as well. So Father, we gather with much to praise you for. And Lord, we ask that you would be honoured in our meeting, that you would be glorified in all that we do here this morning. Father, we ask that you would draw us closer to yourself, both through our worship and through your word. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to leave this place with a greater love for you and a more eager desire to serve you. And so we commit our time here together into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, number 16 in Songs of Fellowship. Almighty God, we bring you praise. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to be looking this morning at Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to read verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. We read, To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. May God add his blessing to the reading and teaching of his word. I'd like to spend some time now praying for this church, for the fellowship, the needs of the fellowship, and for our community as well. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we gather together, we can come before you, knowing all of those wonderful truths of salvation, your grace and your mercy and your kindness and goodness that affect us now and for eternity. But Father, we do also acknowledge that we come to you as needy people, bringing our cares and our burdens. Father, we have our own issues and problems that we face every day, and we are surrounded by a community that is in great need too. And so, Father, we want to bring our prayers and our petitions before you, knowing that you are kind and loving and good. We do lift before you those in this church who are unwell at this time. We remember Gilbert, and Lord, we commit him into your hands. Lord, we thank you for his faithful attendance here, and Lord, we just pray that you would restore him to health, Lord, and help this COVID that he's got not be too serious for him, Lord. And we just pray that he would be back amongst this fellowship very soon. Father, we lift before you anyone else here who is unwell, and Lord, bring them before them. Lord, for any who can't be here this morning, we pray that you would minister to them where they are, Lord, through their own devotions, through the things that they are able to read in your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak to them and bless them this morning. Father, we bring before you the needs of the community around us, and Lord, we pray that you would build your church that it might shine brightly to the glory of Jesus Christ in this place. Father, we pray for those in our own families, for those in our neighborhoods, for those that we work with who don't know Jesus, who have no desire to come and worship you, who do not acknowledge you as God, who do not even believe in you. And Father, we ask for mercy upon them. Open their eyes that they may see you. Father, may they know their own need of you, their own need for forgiveness for sin. And Lord, we pray that you would bring them to salvation. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in our witness. Help us, Lord, both in the way that we live and in the things that we say, to honor Jesus before them, to proclaim the gospel to them. And Lord, give us wisdom in all that we seek to do. Father, we lift the greater needs of our country and this world before you, Lord. We continue to remember the people in Ukraine who are suffering so much horror and hardship at the moment, Lord. For those that have lost loved ones, Lord, we pray for comfort and solace for them, Lord. For those who are fighting, Lord, we pray for an end to hostilities. And Lord, we pray for those in leadership of governments, particularly Vladimir Putin, Lord, that he might cease this war and that he too might come to acknowledge you as the one true God. So Father, we pray for wisdom for those in leadership, and we pray for those who are seeking to bring aid and help. We pray for your church in the Ukraine, Lord, and for those in the surrounding countries that are ministering to refugees. Lord, we ask that this might be an opportunity for them to show others the love of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would uphold them in all the difficulties that they face. So we lift them before you, Lord. For ourselves, Lord, as we turn to your word, give us wisdom and understanding, we pray. Open our ears to hear what you would say to us, and open our hearts that our lives might be changed. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Pray for the young people as they go out in a few moments for their own teaching, Lord. I pray that you would speak to them and draw them to Jesus. So, Father, we commit this fellowship, this church, this world into your loving hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we turn to study God's word, we're going to sing again, number 451, 451, O Thou Who Camest From Above. During this song, the young people can go out into the back room where they'll receive their own teaching. So let's sing together number 451. This morning I'd like us to turn and look at another of Jesus' parables. The last time I was here we looked at Jesus' parable of the lost sheep and the lost coins, and I think it'd be good to turn to this parable this morning. And if I get invited back again, I shall, God willing, be able to look at some more parables with you. I do find them to be very helpful, very practical and very insightful for us. And so we're going to be looking at this parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, today. And I think right at the very beginning it's worth reminding ourselves that as we come to the parables of Jesus that we find scattered throughout the Gospels, that we remember that these are very simple stories that Jesus tells us in order to teach those who will listen to him deep truths They're tales that are drawn from everyday life, and he uses them to explain to us deeper truths about God, about ourselves, and about our relationship with God. And we very much have that in the passage that we're looking at this morning. However, one of the problems that we often face as we come to look at parables, certainly for those who have been in the church a long time and have grown up hearing these stories, have read them ourselves many times, one of the problems we have is that they are often so familiar to us that they can lose the sense of shock and the twist that often comes at the end of them. So they often don't hit home to us in the way that they should, because we've heard them many, many times before. We know the stories, we know what's going to be said, the endings don't surprise us. And so if we're not careful, we can miss the impact that these stories ought to have. Take for example today's passage, the parable that we read a short moment ago. As we come to this story, we see very clearly that this is a parable about prayer. We know that it shows us a right way to approach God and a wrong way to approach God. We see that very quickly. We look at the examples of the people in the story. We know which one we ought to follow, and we know which one we ought not to follow. It's teaching us that we should be humble and not proud, that we need to remember that when we approach God, when we come to him in prayer. However, is that all that there is to it? See, unlike the parable about the persistent prayer that you see in the verses immediately prior to this one, in verses 1 to 5, which is very much about how we should pray to God, this parable is not so much about how we should pray, but rather it is about our attitude and the thoughts and feelings that we have that lie behind our prayers. Just look at what we're told in the opening verse that we read. We're told in verse 9 that Jesus told this parable to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So rather than the prayers themselves being its focus, this parable is about the heart and the attitude that lies behind the words that we speak. Jesus is telling this parable to show us that the words that come out of our mouths can often speak volumes about what's going on inside our hearts and inside our heads. And his target audience on this occasion is those who believe that they're righteous. Those who believe that they live well, that they live a pretty decent life. And that because of that, they're tempted to think that they're better than other people. And so it's very much a call for us to examine ourselves, and as church people, people who grow up seeking to live as God teaches, seeking us to live good lives, it is designed very much to hit home to us and to make us think about our approach to how we approach God. So if you haven't got your Bibles open, I would encourage you to do so, and we're going to work our way through this story together. Now, as very often is the case with Jesus' parable, the story is very simple, isn't it? It's about two people who go up to the temple to pray. It tells us a little bit about who they are, it tells us about their prayers, and then it draws a conclusion to what our attitudes to prayer ought to be. And that provides us with a really good three-point structure for examining the text. So we're going to look at this passage under the following three questions. Firstly, who are these people? Secondly, what do they say? And thirdly, how are their prayers received? So let's begin with the first of those three points. Who are these people? Now, as I said a moment ago, it's a very simple story about two people that go up to the temple to pray. However, right at the beginning, we're given a single detail that distinguishes these individuals, and that is their occupation. In fact, that is the only detail that we're given about them. And yet it tells us a huge amount about who they are, about what their role in society would have been, and about our expectations for them as they enter the story. One is clearly the good guy, and the other is the villain. However, the trouble that we have, as I mentioned earlier, as we come to this passage, is that in contrast to how it would have been received by Jesus' first audience, we can tend to turn these roles on their heads. Like I said earlier, it's a problem that we have with familiarity, not just with this passage, but with the whole gospel narrative. Because we know, don't we, with their frequent run-ins with Jesus, with their ultimate desire to kill Jesus, that in our Bibles, the Pharisees are very often the bad guys, aren't they? They're the guys who caused Jesus lots of trouble. They're the guys who wanted him put to death. They're the guys who didn't accept his message. So we tend to think of them as the bad guys, whereas tax collectors, well, we've got the likes of Matthew, who followed Jesus. We've got Zacchaeus. They're people who end up listening to Jesus and believing in Jesus, and so we can think that they're the good guys. But that is not how this passage would have been listened to by the people listening when Jesus spoke it the first time. In first century Palestine, tax collectors were very much the bad guys. They worked for the enemy. They worked for the Romans. They were in the employ of the occupying Roman forces who ruled over Israel. They worked for them willingly. In fact, you had to initially pay the Romans money in order to get the job of a tax collector. And you're like, why would you pay someone to give you a job? Why on earth would you do that? Well, it was a very good move financially. It was an investment, because once you were a tax collector, you could get very wealthy by collecting more money than was actually due and lining your own pockets with the excess. So you could tax people heavily and cream off the profit for yourself. You could become very wealthy, and all that it required was that you betray your own people and abuse your position of power over them. And it really isn't very surprising in the light of that, that these people were universally hated and despised. They are not the good guys, and everyone listening to Jesus would have known that. Whereas the Pharisees, in the eyes of Jesus' original audience, well, they're the guys who'd earned a reputation for being super religious. They were highly respected. They were looked up to, and not without reason. The first century historian Josephus wrote of them, saying that they were a group of people who surpassed others in terms of piety and their exact interpretation of the law. They were highly disciplined. They were exceptionally committed to the Jewish faith as they saw it and interpreted it. They were trusted. They were respected in their community. They were even revered. So this guy enters the story as the good guy. I mean, you really can't get two more contrastingly different people going up to the temple to pray, can you? But in order for us to understand the parable in the way that Jesus meant it to be heard, we need to undo much of what we know from our church backgrounds and instead see that in the eyes of these first hearers, the Pharisee's the good guy and the tax collector is the bad guy. That would have been the mindset of the people, as the Pharisee comes along, we're thinking this guy knows what he's doing, whereas the tax collectors, well, if this is a pantomime, you can hear the audience boo and hiss the moment he walks onto the stage. So these two people are the people that we're introduced to. They come from polar opposite backgrounds. They're a million miles away from each other in terms of their lifestyle and their attitudes. Their position and social standing in the community couldn't be more marked. And as a result, it's not surprising that they pray very different prayers to God. So let's now move on from who these people are and turn our attention to what these people say. And the first of the prayers that we get introduced to comes from the Pharisee. Look at verse 11. Let's see how his prayer begins. We read, "The Pharisee stood up by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector.'" Now, we ought to say that, at least to begin with, this prayer might be heading in the right direction. After all, how does he open his prayer? He begins by giving thanks to God, doesn't he? And that's always a good place to begin when we come to God in prayer. We know that it's important that we bring our needs before God, and God loves to hear us bring our needs. He loves to have his children come and cast their burdens upon him. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, we're taught to cast all our anxieties on God because he cares for us. However, our prayers ought not to become simply a shopping list of our needs to God. We also ought to give thanks to God when we pray. We should always come before God with thankful hearts because he cares for us, he loves us, he provides for us. And because in Christ, if you're a Christian, he has done so much for you that you must overflow with thanks and praise for all of his goodness. And all of that is wholesome, all of that is good, all that is beneficial in our lives is a gift from God. So to start our prayers with thankfulness is no bad thing. But what does the Pharisee give thanks for? Excuse me. He says, well, he's thankful that he's not like other men. He isn't like robbers. He isn't like evildoers. He isn't like adulterers. He isn't like the tax collector, who, remember, is the villain of the story. And once again, if this is being brought before God in the right spirit, it's certainly something that you could give thanks for. If by the grace of God, we have been kept from leading a life that is so obviously and blatantly in rebellion to God, if we've been kept from things that are harmful and damaging by virtue of the circumstances in which we've got to grow up in our lives and the people that surround us, that's something to be thankful for. If you have been raised in a good Christian home with good morals, if you've got to grow up under the teaching of God's word, if you've been brought to church, taught to pray, taught the gospel, molded and shaped by the teaching of God's word from a very young age, you ought rightly to be thankful for those things. It is a tremendous blessing and a privilege to be able to grow up in that way, and we ought to give thanks to God for it. They are great blessings and we should never take them for granted. However, is that what's going on in this story? Let's see how his prayer continues. He prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. Is the Pharisee thankful to God for his grace and goodness? Does he see it as a merciful gift that as been a blessing to him, that he's ended up living his life in this way and his life isn't defined by sin and rebellion like some other people? Who actually is the focus of the Pharisee's prayer? Well, as we look at it, we see that it isn't God at all, is it? Well, the Pharisee pays lip service to God at the beginning, but in order to understand what this prayer is really about, we need to look at the repetition that we find within it. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Where is the focus of this prayer from the Pharisee? We find it in the word I. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, he says. But is this because of God's mercy and grace? Is he saying, there but for the grace of God would I be like these other people? No, he's saying, I thank you, God, that I'm me because I'm great. See, the focus of this prayer isn't on God at all, but it's on himself. Let me tell you, he proclaims loudly as he stands front and center alone in the temple. Let me tell you, and let me tell everyone else as well, just how good I am. I do this and I do that and I pay my tithes and I fast twice a week. Let me list my merits before you, God, so that you know and everybody else knows how much better I am and how much more righteous I am compared to everyone else around about me. I mean, it really is a horrible prayer, isn't it? He stands in front of everyone else. He declares his own merits and his own achievements. And not only that, he's listing these against the failings of those around about him. Even the tax collector who's right with him, listening at the time. He makes himself sound good by highlighting the faults and failures of other people. Who is the Pharisee concerned about? He's concerned about himself. And the whole tenor of his prayer is, God, I thank you that I'm me. And I'm like what I am, because in being me, Lord, I don't really need you, because I'm pretty great the way I am. Now, you don't need me to tell you that that's not the way that we ought to come before God in prayer. It's obvious, isn't it, to all of us? However, this story and the clear exaggeration within this story is used to highlight the potential for those of us who live so-called godly lives to approach God with the wrong attitude. And so we all ought to use the words of this prayer to examine our own prayers and the way in which we approach God. When we pray, what is the genuine concern of our prayers? Are we genuinely thankful to God for all that he has done for us? This man begins by saying he's thankful, but later his words reveal that his heart isn't really thankful at all. In our prayers, do we show our own need for God? Our dependence upon him, both to overcome our own failings and to live in a way that pleases him. Because this Pharisee clearly sees no need for God to help him at all. He's got everything under control and he's doing all the right things already. And then looking beyond ourselves, who else do we show concern for in our prayers? Are they simply about us and our situation, about our needs and what affects us? Or do they show compassion for those around about us as well? After all, the Pharisee has someone who's right under his nose who needs to know the grace of God. But is he concerned about this guy coming to know God? No, he isn't. He's just looking down his nose at him and using him to big himself up. Now, to be honest, most of us would probably never pray quite like this Pharisee prays. But that doesn't mean that there aren't some aspects of it that creep into our own prayer life. A story is told of a Sunday school teacher who was teaching young people all about this passage, and they went through the whole passage of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and they concluded their time in the Sunday school, and then the guy finished off by praying, "Lord, we thank you that we're not like the Pharisee." See, it's very easy for us to do this. So it's useful for us to allow this caricature of a terrible prayer to highlight some aspects in our own prayer lives that ought not to be. After all, let's remind ourselves why Jesus is telling this story. Do we fall into the category of those that Jesus speaks of in verse 9, who are confident in their own self-righteousness, who think they live a pretty good life, who don't see much of their own failings, and then because of that perhaps kind of end up thinking that they're better than those people around about them? It's a very easy progression. We're committed and we're devoted in our service to God and the church. To those around about us, spiritually, we look like we're doing okay. Then in turn, that can make us feel like we're doing okay ourselves. We feel pretty good on the inside, and that in turn leads us to think that we're better than those around about us whose lives are a complete mess and who are a million miles away from God. I'm not suggesting that we're necessarily exactly like the Pharisee. We just need to examine our own selves and our own prayers in the light of his words. What does the way in which we pray tell us about the condition of our hearts before God? Where does our attention lie? Where are our priorities? How do we feel about other people? We ought to let this prayer challenge us. Now, set against this very bad prayer, this very public, very prominent, very awful prayer, we have in verse 13 the prayer of the second man, the tax collector. And not only is this man very different in what he says, but his whole approach and his whole demeanour we see is very different. So while the Pharisee stands alone in prominence for all to see, we're told of the tax collector that he, by contrast, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast. So he hides down the back, not daring to presume that he could have any position of note or respectability. And look at his posture, he can't even lift his head. You can feel the sense of his own unworthiness before he even opens his mouth. And his words speak volumes about how, and his actions, sorry, speak volumes about how he views himself. Unlike the me-me-I approach of the Pharisee, the tax collector clearly feels ashamed of himself. He feels unworthy. There's deep regret within him. There's a sense of his own estrangement between himself and God. It's very evident. And look at the words of his prayer. It's very short, it's very simple, it's very humble. He prays, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." His prayer is a cry for mercy. I said at the beginning that in the eyes of Jesus' audience, this guy would be the villain. Well, both in his approach and his words, he clearly sees himself in that role, doesn't he? He's aware of his own sin, and so he comes humbly, lowly, pleading for God for forgiveness. He doesn't try to compare himself to anyone else, because he knows if he does, he's just going to look bad. And the language he uses is of one who is undeserving. He sees his faults and failings. He sees he's got nothing to be proud of. And he knows the only way he can approach God is to ask for mercy. Mercy is not being treated in the way that we deserve. So unlike the first prayer, which is a focus on self-justification and all the good things the Pharisee had done to merit God's favour, this, by contrast, is steeped in unworthiness. It looks away from self and it focuses on what God can do for the tax collector. What a contrast we have in these two people. One who seemingly lives a pretty decent life, who is proud and confident of his own good works. The other who lives a pretty wretched life and is fully aware of the fact that he has lived a terrible life, and so he comes before God full of contrition, asking God for mercy. Two people and two prayers that are as unlike each other as it's possible to be. So now what we need is for Jesus to give his verdict on the prayers of these men, doesn't he? We need to know how these prayers are received by God. Well, what does Jesus tell us in verse 14? He says, I tell you that this man, meaning the tax collector, this man rather than the other went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He tells us that it is the tax collector's prayer and not the Pharisee's prayer that was accepted by God. And he's the one who went home justified, made just by God, forgiven. So the twist in this story is that the Pharisee, the so-called good guy, strides out of the temple feeling full of self-confidence in his own morality. He goes home feeling great about himself, especially in comparison to the guy that's just been with him in the temple. And yet Jesus says he leaves the temple unforgiven and unaccepted by God and unjustified, still facing God's judgment. And yet the low-life villain of the story, the one who everyone hates and has good reason to hate because of the way he's lived his life, the traitor who's exploited his own countrymen for his own gain, because he admits and repents of his sin, because he asks God for forgiveness, he goes home accepted by God and justified. And as we draw to a close this morning, the question I want to ask you is that fair? Is that fair? Is it fair that the guy who's lived a decent, upstanding life, who does all the churchy things like attending services, paying his tithes, fasting, being regular in his devotion, is it fair that he gets his prayers rejected by God? Meanwhile, the guy who's lived a terrible life, ignoring how God says he should live, selling his own people out to line his own pockets, is it right that that guy goes home justified and forgiven by God? Is that fair? Humanly speaking, it doesn't sound very fair at all, does it? Why should the good guy go home with his prayers rejected by God and the villain who asked for mercy receive the thing that he asks for? Well, the answer lies in our need to see sin in the way that God sees sin. And it's found in understanding that when we come to God's law and the standards that God's requirements and the standard that God requires of us, there are no good guys who come before him. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 12, when comparing the Jews, who were God's chosen people, with the pagan Gentiles around about them, Paul tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Jews, Gentiles, there is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. They have all become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So in terms of who can approach God on the basis of their own goodness, His answer is that no one can, because according to God's standards, all have sinned and fallen short of what he requires of us. But I guess to that we might say, but the Pharisees tried hard to keep God's law. He tithes, he fasts, he tries to live the life that he should. He isn't nearly as bad as the other guy who's done all these terrible things. And that's true, isn't it? But once again, when we think along those lines, our standards for what is acceptable are far too low. What God requires of each one of us is perfection. In James chapter 2 verse 10 we're told that for whoever keeps the whole of the law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. That's a very familiar verse to most of us, but let me read it again because it's actually quite shocking to us. For whoever keeps the whole of the law, everything that God demands, except one point, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. One slip up, one failing, and our right to approach God ourselves is gone. You see, God is completely and absolutely pure and holy and cannot tolerate sin, not even one. So nobody can approach God and expect to be accepted on the basis of our own merits. It may be true that judging from outward experiences and by our own low standards, that our lives may not seem as ugly as some of the other people that we know. But when we actually set it against God's holiness, against God's standards, about the righteousness that God requires from us, we simply are not and never will be good enough for him to spare us from our condemnation. Which means that when it comes to approaching him, when it comes to him coming before him in prayers, we're all essentially in the same boat. The Pharisee and the tax collector, when weighed in the balance of what God requires, both are found wanting. Both are sinners. And so are all of us. That's why we should never pray like the Pharisee, and why we all need to approach God like the tax collector. We all need to come before God on the basis of his mercy and his forgiveness. Because the only hope that we have is the forgiveness that he offers us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus Christ, who alone lived perfectly, never failed God, never broke his law, lived the perfect life that we can never live, who alone never sinned, and yet who came and offered his perfect life as a sacrifice to pay the price for our sin, bearing in his body the punishment that we deserve for breaking God's law, in order that a great exchange might take place for those who put their trust in Jesus, in which he takes our punishment, the condemnation that we deserve for everything that we've done wrong, and we instead are clothed in his righteousness and his perfection. That is how we can approach God. It is the mercy of God. It is the grace of God in when we are not treated like we deserve, and yet graciously we are given what we don't deserve, which is acceptance through Jesus Christ. And it's available to all those who admit their sin and come to Jesus asking for forgiveness and crown him as their Saviour and Lord. And that is the only way that any of us can approach God and find acceptance. Do you know what this parable means? It means that the sweetest little old lady, or the kindest charity and most devoted charity worker that you've come across, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Saviour, will stand before God and they will be condemned for their sin, because they fail to meet up to God's holy standard. And that will be right, and that will be just, because God requires us to be absolutely holy, and we are not. We are sinners. And it also means that the worst murderer and the most vicious criminal who comes to Jesus and repents of their sin and accepts him as their Lord and Saviour will get to go to heaven. Because their sin has been dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. And God would be unjust to punish again someone whose sin has already been punished in Jesus. They will find forgiveness and acceptance before the throne of God. Look at the last verse and see how the kingdom of God turns everything upside down in our thinking. What does he say? He tells us that all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so in our coming before God in prayer, indeed in our coming before God in any way, there is absolutely no place for pride for any of us. The only thing that we actually deserve is his rejection and his condemnation. We have nothing to be proud of and everything to repent of. However, by contrast, for the one who approaches God humbly, asking for mercy, trusting in the love and mercy and the grace of God that he gives us in Jesus Christ, for such a person there is acceptance by God. God hears their prayers, he answers their prayers, he welcomes them. And what a wonderful reassurance that is for all of us who want to come before God in prayer every day. This parable teaches us that the attitude of our hearts matters deeply as we come to God. We ought to come to him thankfully because he has done us so much good. We ought to come to him humbly. We don't deserve his goodness and are utterly dependent upon his mercy and grace. But if we are trusting in Jesus, we can come before him confidently because we know that he will accept and welcome all those who come to him through his Son. So as we go into the week ahead, let us go with a mind to be prayerful in all that we do. We do need God in every aspect of our lives. We need to be able to approach God, but we do so only through his mercy and grace in Jesus. So may God help us to see ourselves in the way that he sees us, and then we will be merciful to others in the way that he has been merciful to us. So may God bless you with his word this morning. Before we close, we're going to sing number 202 in Songs of Fellowship. It's a prayer that we need to sing as we approach God and as we worship him. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. There's no place for self in our approach for God, just his mercy and his grace. Let's sing together. Father, we ask that the words of your son's parable would challenge us this morning. Lord, may we understand our deep need to come before you humbly. Lord, may we never overlook the fact that we come only on the basis of your mercy and grace shown to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. But Father, may we take that and have confidence as we approach your throne, knowing that you hear the prayers of those who put their trust in your Son. Father, we pray that you would give us hearts for those around about us. May we never be arrogant to think of ourselves more than we ought to and look down on others. But Father, give us hearts of compassion, as your Son had a heart of compassion, that Lord, we might share with others the great mercy that you offer us and have offered to every one of us who have trusted in you. So Father, we commit ourselves into your hands as we go into the week ahead. May we do so with a dependence upon you, but with full of hope and confidence, knowing that we can trust you and knowing that you love us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.